one such response to this command? What if he tells us to do something that endangers our lives? What if he tells us to do something that requires great effort? What if what he tells us to do is just plain foolish? And it turns out the command he gave them ultimately was all three. These weren't just waiters at a banquet. As I said, they were slaves. And what do you suppose would happen to a slave if he came to the master of the feast and said, "Here, try this wine," and it was a glass of water? Not to mention, John says these water pots contained 20 to 30 gallons each, and there were six of them. All that water had to be drawn by hand. If each one contained 25 gallons, that's 1,200 pounds of water. That's considerable effort. And finally, why put water in the water pots? Again, to state the obvious, water wasn't the problem. It was a lack of wine. And yet, the advice that Mary gave to those servants concerning her son and her Lord was good advice. She knew who Jesus was. She knew what Jesus could do. She may have been a bit confused as to her role in Jesus' ministry, which was just beginning, but one thing she understood clearly was that her son was the one who can solve your problem. The only question left is, will man take the offered solution? Here's how this miracle provides a great lesson for us. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. It's pretty open-ended, again, for us, like it is for the servants, isn't it? And we might have some of those questions that they had. What if what Jesus says to do endangers our lives? What if it does require great effort? What if it means when Jesus tells us to do something that we have to sacrifice something that we cherish? What if what Jesus tells us to do just doesn't seem to be what we think we should do, or even what the experts think we should do? It all boils down to this question. What if what Jesus tells you to do seems foolish? Is this just a hypothetical question? It has a very real application to the many daily choices we make and how we approach life. There are a lot of things Jesus tells us to do that go against the way we think. For example, when you're tired and you're worn out, what's your first inclination? Well, to get more sleep. Except you have to figure out when you're going to get more sleep. You have to get up every morning for school or work. Perhaps Saturdays if you're not working or for shopping or getting things done around the house. That leaves only Sunday morning as the day to just sleep in or lounge around. And yet Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He sees that we so often fail, and that we're more worn down by our sins and failure than we are by working on machinery or typing on the keyboard, helping a sick person to become well, or doing the laundry. How about in the area of finances? If you can't find any month at the end, or any paycheck at the end of your month, ends aren't meeting in your checking account, what's the solution? The calculator, in simple logic, says the remedy is to have less disbursements. And in many ways, that's true. But we apply it to the wrong things. What's the easiest part of your budget to adjust? I know for me, when money is tight, the easiest part of the monthly budget to adjust is the Christian giving. Because the church doesn't, at least this church doesn't, send collection agents after you. And I'm not just talking about church offering either. When I say Christian giving, I mean helping the hungry person down the road or other charitable giving. Who here wouldn't think it would be foolish to increase your charitable giving in those areas when money is tight, and yet Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you"? Good measure, shaken down, pressed together, and running over will be put into your hand, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I don't mean that you shouldn't pay your bills. You have an obligation to pay your debts. But what we ought to consider is how foolish it is to obligate ourselves and our future incomes on ourselves. Here's another example. I'm sure each one of us knows someone, a relative or a coworker, some person in our lives that always seems to get under our skin. Maybe even a fellow Christian whose personality doesn't mesh with yours. It might seem that that person's aim in life is to make your life miserable. Conventional wisdom would have us do one of two things: ignore that person altogether or to get back at them. But what does Jesus tell us to do? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We could go on and on with things from Scripture that Jesus tells us to do that seem foolish. Pray always, Scripture says. Turn the other cheek. Be separate from the world, etc. The point is, when it comes to these things, when in our minds the ways of God seem foolish, we ought to remember those great big jars of water. We have problems, and Jesus has the solution to those problems. Why is this so important? Because if we don't trust God's solutions to these problems, how are we ever going to trust His solution to our greatest problem? The problem of God's anger over our sin. God's solution to that problem seems to be the ultimate foolishness. St. Paul admitted it. He said, "In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believe." What is that greatest foolish message? It is that God became man in order to suffer for man's sin against God. That sounds like foolishness. Say it again. God became man in order to suffer for man's sin against God. Christ Jesus, the one through whom all things were made, the one who possesses all power on heaven and earth, the one who knew no sin ever, became sin for us. That is, He took our sin on His own body and He endured hell for us as He hung upon the cross. And because of that great act of love, our sins are gone. Because of that foolish arrangement, they are forgiven. And God has been reconciled to the world, and to you and to me. Amen. The same peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.